All right, so today we are going to be finishing up our series, The Game of Life, and actually finishing up the book of Colossians today. We're not going to get to the last little bit of Colossians, so if that's you, go home and read it, if you're one of those people that stresses out about that kind of thing. Today is what I'm going to call a gut check message, and so I just want you to brace yourself a little bit, because I feel like Paul's closing it with a challenge to the believers at Colossae, and so I can't ignore that he's challenging, and so we're going to kind of go there today and a little bit of gut check. So pray with me, and then we'll go to God's Word. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for just this time that we have to come into this place together corporately as a community of believers, and just worship and praise and honor your name, God. I pray, Father, during these next few minutes as we look into your Word, God, I pray that you would speak your truth to your people. God, I pray, Father, that not one word would come from my mouth that isn't from you, God. That you would remove me from this place if necessary, God. But the truth is, we all need to hear from you this morning. So please, God, we are desperate for you. Come into this place, move, have your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I get asked quite a bit why I became a pastor, or I get asked, how did I know that I was called to be a pastor? And the truth is, I never saw myself being a pastor, okay? I kind of came into being a follower of Christ and church and the Bible and all that kind of later in life. And never in a million years would I ever have imagined myself preaching the Word of God. I never would have imagined myself being a pastor. And so when people ask me that, it's not an easy question to answer, because I can only say that it was all God. As I shared a few weeks ago, there was a moment in my life that I thought that I was literally, I thought I was evil. I thought I was corrupt. I thought I was bad news. As I shared a few weeks ago, I remember being in a car with my friend, 18 years old. We're driving down the road, and out of nowhere, I just turned down the radio. I was like, hey, Rob, man, I feel just like I'm evil. And of course, he thought I was weird. And so he turned the radio back up, said, you're crazy. And I was like, no, man, I feel like there's something dark in my life. And I couldn't explain it because, I mean, me and my friend, we hung out together, we laughed together, we didn't talk about that kind of stuff together. I didn't go to church, I knew nothing about God, and so it really just didn't make any sense for me just to turn on the radio and say that I was evil and just corrupt and bad and all these things. And so, of course, he had every right to look at me like I was weird and turn the radio back up. But the truth is, that's the way I felt in my life. In that moment, I was overcome and overwhelmed. And I would come to later realize that that was God kind of drawing me to himself, even in that moment in the car, is that in that moment, I really felt overcome that the direction of my life was messed up. I treated people horribly, especially girls. I treated friends and family horribly. I got into fights all the time. And as I've shared in here quite a bit, I had a history of alcoholism in my family, and I could see myself heading down that same path of destruction. And in that moment, it all kind of came to a head, and I just kind of felt a darkness kind of over my life. And I shared it with the guy who cared about me, you know, my friend. I was like, hey, man, this is what's happening to me, and I don't know what's happening. And this is how I kind of concluded that statement to him. I turned the radio back down and said, I think when my kids are born, which is what we do, I don't know why we say things like this, I think I'll take them to church. Where did that come from? I've never been to church. You know, I don't want my kids to go through the things that I've gone through. I don't want to experience them to experience this darkness that I feel. So I'm going to take them to the place, the only place I know that dispels darkness, or I think that dispels darkness. I'm going to take them to church. It was a really odd thing for me to say. And so 18 years old, I say that to my friends. A year later, as a freshman in college, I hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time. And I was overwhelmed to hear the gospel. And I was overwhelmed to hear that despite my sin, despite my corrupt nature, despite the path of destruction that I was heading down, despite all of that stuff, despite my rebellion towards God, that God loved me, and he loved me enough to pursue me to death on a cross. And I was overwhelmed. And hearing passages of the scripture like Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, I was overwhelmed. This is what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Listen to this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But listen to this. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we still stood in darkness, while we were still overcome with evil and corruption and heading down a path of destruction, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I got to be honest with you, when I learned that while I was still in all this, that God loved me enough to send his son to die for me, I had no choice but to give him my life. And so I placed my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, and my life was forever changed. To know that at one time, God, sovereign king of the universe, sitting on his throne, commanded me to go one way, and I said, you know what, I don't think so, I'm going to go my own way. In the midst of that, an offense that's punishable by death, rightly so, that God in his mercy said, no, I'm not going to let that happen. He sent his one and only son that took my place in front of the executioners and died a cruel death on a Roman cross. And in that moment, all of my sin and all of my shame and all of my darkness and all of my corruption was placed on Jesus Christ, and he took it for me. And I was made righteous in God's sight. And I was given the right to be called a son of God. And it changed my life forever. I was completely transformed. I was all in. I was completely, at that moment, devoted to Christ. Did I have a lot to learn? Absolutely. Do I still have a lot to learn? Absolutely. But I pushed all in with Jesus. I gave him everything that he wanted from me. Whatever God wanted from me, there was nothing that I was going to hold back from him. Wherever he wanted to send me, whatever he wanted me to do, from that moment on, I would go where he told me to go. I would do what he told me to do. I would give him everything. And that was my life. And when I came to know Christ, listen to this. I thought that every Christian, when they came to know Christ as their Savior, felt the same way I did. I thought that they were all sold out like I was. And remember, I didn't know anything. And so I thought every Christian had the same level of devotion that I had. That every Christian was as sold out as I was. And so I was confused. As I began to enter the church and meet other people who called themselves Christians, I was confused that when I would see someone that wasn't as committed as I was. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm just saying, why aren't we the same? What's different about this? Because I'm pushed all in, and yet I don't see other people as pushed in as I am and as devoted as I am. And again, it's not arrogant to say that, because my level of devotion was growing and growing and growing. But it was mind-boggling to me, because I thought everybody would be as excited about serving and following Christ as I was. I was confused as a new believer. I read some statistics that were posted in the USA Today and Wall Street Journal, and they surveyed those that call themselves Christians, and I say that with air quotes just so that you know, okay? Because I don't know who they were interviewing, to be honest with you, but a great majority of our country still considers themselves to be Christian, whether they think they're Christian because they live in our country or because they grew up in church, because they're from Texas or whatever. I don't know what it is, but a great majority of people in our country still call themselves Christian. But I want you to listen to some of these stats, because I think they're eye-opening, and they actually go along with what I was seeing and what the Bible actually tells us. Listen to this. 65% of those that call themselves Christians rarely or never pray with others. You say, well, that's not a big deal, Tommy. I'm afraid to pray out loud, and I'm afraid I'll say something stupid, and so I just don't do it. Okay, well, listen to this. 38% of those that call themselves Christian almost never pray by themselves. In other words, 38% of people that call themselves Christians, that call themselves a follower of Christ, 38% of people who claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ never talk to him. Now, I don't know about you, but in any human relationship, and the closest one that I can match to my relationship to Christ is actually my relationship to my wife, so I'm going to go there, okay? Now, imagine if me and my wife never talked, if I never spent time with her, if I never went to her and talked to her and all that kind of stuff, what kind of relationship would you think we would have? We wouldn't have one, right? Because the basis of a relationship is time and talking and all that kind of stuff. 38% of people that call themselves followers of Christ, that claim to have a relationship with Christ, never talk to him. That's a big deal. 65% of those that call themselves Christians rarely or never attend any type of worship gathering. And I'm going to stop here for just a second. A lot of people say, well, that's okay. I can be a Christian and not have to go to church, right? Well, I would say that the Bible, which is actually another one that's coming up, the Bible would beg to differ. The Bible says time and time again that gatherings like this are important. It says, let us not forsake meeting together, some in the habit of doing, as the day approaches, meet all together the more so that we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. It's constantly talking about us meeting together and praying together. It's talking about us worshiping together. It calls us the body of Christ, that we all have different roles to play within that body and that community. And so I would say that the Bible would say it's very important for us to go to church or be a part of a community of faith. And so that's why church is important. Yet 65% of Christians, or those that call themselves Christians, rarely or never attend any type of worship gathering. 67% of those that call themselves Christians, this is probably why they don't, and they claim that they don't have to go to church, don't read their Bible. 67% don't read their Bible. 50% of those that call themselves Christians are unsure whether or not Jesus is the only path to God. Again, I would say that's probably as a result of the 67% that don't read their Bible. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's a big deal. 68% of those that claimed to be Christians, listen to this, did not mention Jesus, faith, religion, or spirituality when asked what was really important in life. 50% of those that call themselves Christians do not attend church at least once a week. And listen to this one. Only 40% of those that call themselves Christians say it's their responsibility to share their faith with others. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I read these statistics, I wasn't surprised. I wasn't surprised. In my 20 years as a follower of Christ, in my 15 years as a pastor, I meet so many people that claim to be Christians. They take the name of Christ. They claim to be followers of Christ, but I meet very few, and I'm not saying this to be judgmental. I'm just saying this because, this is a gut check sermon, okay? Listen, I meet very few who are completely devoted to Jesus. In other words, there is a disconnect between what people say they believe and what they express through their actions and their behaviors and their words. And this is actually biblical. One of the scariest verses in all of the Bible, I've shared in here before, is Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. And I want you to listen to this. This is important for us to, and I'm just going to say this. 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us that we're to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. So we're to regularly test ourselves to see if we really believe what we say we believe. So now, in light of that, I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture that kind of goes along with these statistics. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, this is what Jesus said. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, in other words, the day that we stand before God in judgment, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? God, didn't we do all these things and declare it was for you? God, didn't we go to church every Sunday or when we could make it, when we felt like it? Didn't we do that? God, didn't we pray over our meals? God, didn't we help out in children's ministry? God, didn't we sing in the band? God, didn't we run the lights and the sound? God, didn't we help out Christmas Mother? God, didn't we do all these things in your name? Listen to this. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. In other words, I didn't have a relationship with you. Sure, you did a lot of things. You added up a lot of spiritual points, or what you thought were spiritual points, but you never took time to have a relationship with me. You were never devoted to me. You see, you were never devoted to my Father. You never did the will of my Father. And on that day, many will come before him and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I didn't know you. I don't know about you, but that scares me. And that causes me to continually check myself and say, okay, am I devoted? Am I in? Am I doing this for God, or am I doing this for show? We have to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Vincent van Gogh, the painter, he said, I love this quote. He says, if I'm to be anything as a painter, I've got to break through that iron wall between what I feel and what I express. What van Gogh was saying was that what is inside means nothing until it's actually put on the canvas. I have to break through that wall between what I feel inside and what I express. And we can say we're a great painter, but until what's on the inside is shown on the outside, we're just pretending. I think that's a great a quote that's very relevant to our own faith, right? It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter what we feel on the inside. What we express actually matters. An expression of our devotion is what matters. One of my favorite verses that I share in here a lot is Philemon, verse 6. There's only one chapter in Philemon. And it actually says, this is what Paul says in Philemon. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing that comes from God, or every good thing that we have in Christ. And what Paul was saying is you can't attain to the fullness that's found in Christ. You can't experience every good thing that Jesus has to offer until your faith comes out, until you express or display your faith. Because really, faith is action. It's not just us saying we're Christians. It's not just saying we grew up in church. It's not just doing these things. It's actually a full devotion, us giving ourselves over to God and saying, wherever you want me, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to give, I'll give it. Us devoting ourselves completely to Him. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 2. It's up on the screen also. This is how Paul closes his letter to the church at Colossae. This is what he says. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us." He's talking about himself and the apostles. "That God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on accountlessness of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." So Paul opens up his kind of closing comments here by saying, hey, continue on steadfastly, stand firm in prayer, be watchful with thanksgiving, be grateful for what God's given you. And oh, hey, by the way, do you mind praying for us also, that we might continue to have opportunities and for God to open the door for us to share His message of grace with people? And where was Paul actually saying this? In prison. He was in prison. For Paul, listen to this, his entire life was devoted to Jesus and to sharing the message of His grace. We say, well, that's Paul. But the interesting thing is, many of us, we don't know who Paul was. Paul, before he came to know Christ, before he placed his faith in Christ, actually persecuted, hunted down, imprisoned, beat, and killed Christians. So for Paul, this radical transformation happened when he encountered the grace of Jesus Christ. And he pushed all in and said, I'm completely devoted. I'm completely sold out. Wherever you want me, whatever you want me to do, in whatever circumstance, I'm all in. You have your way with me. And so for Paul, his entire life was devoted to Jesus and to sharing his message of grace. And here we find Paul in prison. He's in chains and he's expressing his devotion to Christ and his desire to share the message of grace. For Paul, this wasn't about church on Sunday. For Paul, this wasn't about whether or not the band was good. For Paul, this wasn't whether or not the preaching was entertaining. I mean, let's be honest. Nobody likes to hear a boring preacher. And so whether or not he's funny or whether or not he has something really witty to say to us, that's whether or not we gauge whether or not God's really speaking to us or not, or whether or not we even want to attend that church. For Paul, it wasn't about how entertaining or how witty or how insightful the preacher was. For him, it wasn't about the lights and the video. It wasn't about whether or not the building was comfortable. This was Paul in chains, encouraging other followers of Christ. Stand strong. Be watchful in prayer. Oh, and by the way, will you pray for us? That God would open the door even here in prison, that we might share His message of grace. Paul was completely in. How much easier should it be for us to be devoted to Jesus? We have comfortable buildings and lights and air conditioning and heat. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. We have a band. We have all this stuff to inspire us. We have video. I mean, think about how much we can use our senses in worship nowadays. Before, they just walked down the street and people would declare the word of God, and it was so real and it was so heavy with the Spirit of Christ that people were giving their lives to Christ. And now it's like we need a show in order for people to know God. And I'm not saying any of this is bad. This is all a tool in the hands of God, and we pray over it, and we're grateful for it. But how much easier should it be, since we have all of this, for us to give our lives completely to Christ? Paul was devoted to Jesus regardless of his circumstance, regardless of where he found himself, regardless of what he had and what he didn't have. He was completely in with Christ. And yet we look for every excuse in the book not to give our lives fully to him. Paul lived his life in full gratitude for the grace that was given to him in Christ. And so I want to ask you, how do you really feel about what Jesus did on the cross for you? Because for me, and I know for Paul, and I know for some in this room, it's overwhelming what he did. That in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our rebellion towards God, in the midst of what we deserved as punishment for our sin and shame, he sent his one and only Son to die a death on a cross, to be beaten within an inch of his life and nailed there so that he could suffocate and die, to be speared in the side so that the blood flowed, so that you and I would have victory over sin and death. How do you really feel about hearing that, about knowing that? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on to say in verse 5, kind of like a last-minute encouragement, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. He's talking about those that are non-believers, those outside the church. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. I love what the Amplified Version says about this verse, or the translation of this verse. It says this, listen to this. Behave yourselves wisely, living prudently and with discretion in your relations with those out in the outside world, the non-Christians, making the very most of the time and seizing, buying up the opportunity. In other words, what it's saying is be careful how you live and how you behave among non-believers. Don't let your behavior or your words or your actions be a stumbling block from them coming to faith in Christ. Watch how you live. Because the way that you live and the way that you display your faith has an impact on those around you who do not believe. Your life, your behavior, your actions have to match what you say you believe. Hypocrisy is the most common complaint that non-believers have about those who claim to believe in Christ. We know this, right? Actually, hypocrisy is the death of the church's effectiveness. And so we hear people say all the time, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be a part of that because you're all a bunch of hypocrites. It's because they look at people whose lives and their actions and their behaviors and their words don't match what they say they believe. And they don't want any part of it. I love the story of a man named Dr. Will Houghton. And Dr. Will Houghton, he actually was a pastor in New York at Calvary Baptist for many years, until he became the president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And he actually stayed there until he died in 1946. But when he was young, he was a pastor of a church in Atlanta called Tabernacle Baptist. And while he was a pastor, a young pastor there at Tabernacle, there was a man, it's reported, that actually hired a private detective to follow Dr. Houghton around every day. You know why he hired him? To see if how he lived his life was actually in keeping with what he was preaching on Sundays. So he hired an investigator. Hey, follow this guy around because I want to know if he actually lives this stuff or he's just preaching it to us. And so for many days, this detective follows Dr. Houghton around. And the detective comes back and he says he lives it. It's true. That man who hired the private investigator gave his life to Christ because he saw a man that lived what he claimed to believe. That's a big deal. Now, I hope nobody is crazy to have people followed, okay, in here. And hey, and please don't hire a detective to follow me around. I got enough problems as it is, you know what I'm saying? So, what I'm saying is people are watching us. Those of us who claim to be followers of Christ, people are watching you. They're watching to see if what you say you believe matches your lifestyle, how you live your life, the words that you say, the actions that you take, how you treat other people. It's all important. So you have to ask yourself, does my life match what I actually say I believe? Or am I just pretending? I was thinking about this because we all know this to be true. We hear people complaining about Christians all the time. As a matter of fact, one of the polls I read said, what percentage of people are, how many people are annoyed by Christians? And it was like 38%. I was like, wow, we're annoying to a lot of people, right? But people are watching us, and they're tired of the hypocrisy. So listen, guys, people are watching you at work. And I love it because it kind of, if you look at what we've been talking about the last few weeks, what did Paul address? He addresses marriage, he addresses parenting, he addresses how we work, right? And it kind of all funnels down into this message, and Paul's actually telling us, hey, watch how you believe in front of unbelievers, or how you walk in front of unbelievers. Because people are watching us. They're watching us at work. They're watching our marriages to see if they're godly. They're watching how we parent our children. They're watching how we handle our finances and what we do with our resources. They're watching us at every turn of our life to see if what we say we believe actually matches how we live our life. And Paul's saying, hey, just be careful. Be careful that what you say matches what you actually believe. And in verse 6, he says this, let your speech always be gracious. You may have a version that says full of grace, and I actually like that a little bit better. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I love that. Let your speech be full of grace. Let it be overflowing with grace. We talk about that word grace a lot in here. It actually just means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. And what that means is that we're to offer something that others do not deserve. He's still talking about a relationship with those outside of the church, those non-believers. We're to offer them something that they're not deserving of. And we're actually, as a people, listen, we're constantly looking for what other people can do for us. I mean, that's the society we live in, right? What can you do for me? We always want a return for our investment. If I want to be nice to you, you better be nice to me. If I'm going to respect you, you better respect me. If you're going to drive like a crazy guy, I'm going to flip you off. I don't care if I have a Jesus fish on the back of my car or not. Right? It's like one good turn deserves another. That's kind of how we live our life. We're going to respect and love and be generous only if you respect and love and are generous to us. We're only going to be nice to you if you're nice to us. We're only going to be friendly to you if you're friendly to us. That's how many of us live our lives. But that's not in keeping with the gospel. The gospel says that we're to be full of grace. That we're to give others that which they don't deserve. But we live our lives, if someone rubs us the wrong way or can do nothing for us, we usually don't have anything to do with them. Right? That's what Paul's saying. He's warning us against. Don't do that. He's saying, let your speech, let the way you behave, the words that you say, let it be full of grace, undeserved favor. We're to show grace to them unconditionally. Unconditionally. Why? Because Christ showed us grace on the cross unconditionally. He loved us unconditionally. And then he says, let your speech also be seasoned with salt. Salt was actually used as a preservative. It was to keep things from corruption, to keep things from going bad. And it's also used as a season to make things more appetizing or appealing. And so what he's saying is let your what you say be free of corruption. Let no corrupt talk come from your mouth. How we treat others should reflect the grace of God is what he's getting at. You say, well, I don't read that. Well, turn to Ephesians 4:29. This is actually saying the same exact thing, and he pairs those two things together. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:29. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. He's saying the same exact thing. So what does that look like in our life? How are we to react to those who are unbelievers, or for that matter, how we react to those who are actually brothers and sisters in Christ? We're to go out of our way to be encouraging. We're to go out of our way to show that we actually care about people. We're to go out of our way to be generous. We're to go out of our way to invest in the lives of other people. And you say, what does that look like? Time. Takes time. I mean, for Jesus, 3 years of his life, 24/7 with the same 12 men, even more time than that with three of those 12. He knew what it was like to invest in the lives of others, to be generous, to be sacrificial in how he gave to others, to be sincere, to be caring, to be encouraging. We're to go out of our way to do these things. And I would add this, invite them to church. We talk about sharing our faith. And when I say, hey, share your faith, everybody gets nervous. Like, oh no, I don't know if I can do that. We actually give you a tool. We say, hey, you invite them to church, bring them here. That's a baby step, right? Hey, come to church with me, right? That's a baby step. Bring them here. We'll share the gospel with them. You just bring them. And so every once in a while, we'll put like invite cards in your bulletins, many of which we put on the floor at the end of the service. But I ain't judging, right? But we even give you the tools. Hey, take baby steps, invite people, bring them. Share your faith. What has Jesus done in your life? What does his sacrifice and his love mean in your life? Why do you call yourself a follower of Christ? Share that. And you say, well, I don't know enough about the Bible. It's okay if you know what Jesus did for you on the cross and you've responded to him positively saying, my life is yours. Tell them that. Share your faith. Share what he's done in your life. What does it look like to be 100% completely devoted to Jesus Christ? What does it look like? Can you honestly say that your life displays such devotion to him? I love a quote that many of you have heard, and I've even said it in here before, from a theologian named Brennan Manning, who actually passed away last week. He's a great man of God. He wrote a book called Ragamuffin Gospel that's just out of this world. And Brennan Manning is kind of, he's quoted all the time for this phrase, but it's so true, you can't help but continue to quote it. This is what Brennan Manning says. He says, the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. The world is watching us. So the question begs to be asked, is what you say you believe matching and in keeping with the way that you live your life? Because you're having an impact, either positively or negatively, for the kingdom of God every day. Are you a stumbling block to others coming to faith in him? Or are you fully devoted to him, completely sold out to him? Allowing him to work and move in your life in such a way that you continue to grow in grace and you continue to impart that grace to other people. Can you honestly say this? God, whatever you want, wherever you want me, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to give, I'll give it to you. Just show me where, what, when, and how. And I'm not trying to call attention to the wells, but this is exactly what they're doing. Saying, God, wherever you want me, whether it be another country, another language, if you want me to sell everything that I own and move and go where you want me, I'm willing to go wherever. It's that important. It doesn't mean that we'll all be missionaries to Costa Rica, but it would mean that our lives would look a lot different day in and day out. How we treat people, how we work, how we interact with our spouses, how we interact with our children, how we manage our finances and our resources. Everything would be different if we would be fully and completely devoted to him. Can you say that about your life? Let me put it this way. If your devotion to Jesus were on trial, and we call the people that you interact with on a daily basis as witnesses, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We have to test our hearts. We have to check our hearts. Jesus calls us to full devotion. And in return, listen, we receive every good thing that comes from Christ. We receive the fullness of his blessing. Let's pray. After we pray, we're going to have an opportunity to show our generosity to the wells. We're going to take up a love offering for them. And so we just ask that you prayerfully consider how you might give generously to their devotion to Christ and what God's calling them to do. And it may be that that's part of it, is that God's calling you to radical generosity this morning. So we just ask that you would be obedient to him in that. God, we thank you so much for your word, God. God, I thank you so much for what you do in my life. God, and I know I stumble and I fall. I know there are times, Father, when sin still creeps into my life and I have to fight against it, God, and I have to claim the victory that you've given me over that sin. But I'm so grateful, Father. I'm so grateful for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that it covers my sin, past, present, and future, God. That each day I can be sheltered under the umbrella of your grace. That every morning your mercies can be made new. That every time I breathe, every time I open my eyes and wake up in the morning, every time my feet hit the ground, it's a new opportunity for me to push all in with you, to be fully devoted to your call on my life. How did I know that I was called to be a pastor? God, all I did was say, wherever you want me, I'll go. And this is where my journey led. God, I know there are people in this room that you're calling to greater things. You're calling to greater obedience. You're calling to greater generosity. You're calling to greater grace, greater love, greater mercy. And all we have to do is submit ourselves before you and say, God, whatever you want, wherever you want to send us, whatever you want us to give, we'll give it, God. So I pray, Father, that this morning you will break down that iron wall that separates what we feel inside from how we express our faith. And may we take the brush and begin to paint on the canvas of our lives and allow you to create a masterpiece in us. God, have your way with us. God, help us to rid ourselves of pride and laziness and all of the things that keep us from pursuing you. And may this morning, may we come humbly before you as beggars, knowing that what you've offered us and what you give us is undeserved, God. You loved us enough to give it anyway. And God, may we be filled with gratitude. God, may we seek how we may fully devote ourselves to who you are and what you've called us to be. God, have your way in this place. God, don't let my stupid speaking ability or whatever get in the way of what you want to do in here. God, but I pray that the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit in this place move and pierce even the hardest heart. That today, for many who have been pretending, and for many, Father, who have never heard the gospel, that today would be the day of their salvation. There may be people in here, God, that have been claiming to be a Christian for 20 years that have never devoted their lives to you. I pray that today they would stand and be accounted for, God, that today they would claim salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every other name. God, please do something. God, something that we've never witnessed. God, move in this place. Move in our hearts. Call us to action. Call us to expression. Call us to worship. And may we be found obedient. And if we're not found obedient, God, I pray that the very walls around us would shake and cry out to your glory and your honor. God, have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things.